We will begin the Gospel of Luke. Before we do this, before we begin this book of the Bible, I wish to say a few things so we'll understand how I will proceed to teach this book. My manner or style will be to teach with a practical application of Scripture. If you wish, they can be called sermons or homiletics or homilies, however they pronounce it, which some call the art of composing and preaching sermons. So homilies and exhortations usually imply teachings about morals and conduct and duties, which are serious and sometimes called tedious or hard sometimes to receive. I do not hold to the view that Bible study is always pleasant and enjoyable, but often it is difficult and hard to apply in our practical lives. This is why many can serve the Lord in body of Christ in much activity, but cannot set in a disciplined manner to read, study, and really pray over the Word of God. The Word of God, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, is edifying to the new man. So again, I'm talking now to those who are Christians, who are real Christians, who know that we have a new nature, that we have a side of us that is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, yet the old nature is not annihilated. The natural man is who he is. And as we've studied Scripture, we see the old nature must be kept in its place. And with the new nature's power given by the Holy Spirit, as we follow him and obey his word, we do not have to yield to the desires and the impulses of the lower nature, which come to us in the form of temptations through the devil or demonic forces, through the world, the system that we live in. It's called the world order, the world system. It simply means any form, any institution, any philosophy, anything that will not subject itself to the lordship of Jesus Christ is under the control or influence of the devil to a great degree. And so it becomes our enemy. And then the fleshly nature we have, the side of us that can be enticed and tempted, which is not removed for the Christian until he is either caught up in what some call the rapture, or until he dies and the mortal puts on immortality, then we will be free from the temptations of the lower nature. Christians are not free from temptation, but they do not have to yield to the impulses of the temptation. That's the difference. The Christian has been given the power of the Holy Spirit to say no, and he can and must resist the trials and temptations that the world, the devil, and the flesh pit against him. So I'm talking to Christians now as I'm beginning to teach, and this is who I'm applying these teachings mainly to. The new man loves and can be edified by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means when it says he can be built up. It's his spirit that is built up. It is the portion of him that has been renewed, has been redeemed, has been sanctified, and is being sanctified. This is the portion of us that we call the new heart or the new man who delights in the things of the Lord. He is in unity with Christ and desires to do the will of Christ. The old nature still desires to do its own thing, to yield to its own will or the will of the world and the devil. And we are placed in a position to choose. The choices that we're given are never taken from us. And so we have been given the ability to yield to the lower nature or to the nature of Christ that he has given us and his spirit that indwells us. We have been given that choice, and we must always act on these choices. We are never overridden. Man will always be able to act by free choice. This is not taken from people. We come to the Lord by a choice to respond to the conviction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we choose to continue with him by choice. We're never overridden. But the new nature in us delights in the things of God, and the old nature never does. It will never conform. It must be put to death. It must be kept under. It must be subdued. This is why Paul used the terminology that he buffeted his body. When he spoke of his body, he was not just speaking of the physical. The physical body simply does what the mind and soul tells it to do. So when he's speaking of this, he's saying, I will not allow my body to obey the impulses of the devil and the lower nature, and I will do whatever it takes to make it mine, implying that he had the ability and the will and the strength of the Holy Spirit in him to do this. But notice he had the consent to do this. He said, I buffet my body and bring it under subjection. So the Christian has the ability to rule his own nature by God's help, or he has the ability to yield to the impulses of the wicked, the lower nature. And we must choose to do that which pleases God. So what happens is when the Word of God under inspiration comes to us, it edifies the new man. It lifts him up. We're not talking about feelings and moods now. We're talking about he is enlightened, he is understanding, his will is strengthened to obey God and know God's will. But to the old nature, to the natural man, often he will squirm under conviction and reproof, and he will see it as something to avoid rather than something to submit to. And so this is why we have the conflict. This is why you will find at times when you seek to study God's Word and you seek to pray, you have this conflict going on. It's not easy. Often there is a conflict and a battle that rages, and you understand this is going on, and you are presented with trials and temptations. Well, I'll do it later, or I'd rather watch television, or I'd rather go do this, or let me do this, Lord. And see, that alone shows you there is a warfare and a conflict going on. For the inner man knows and understands he needs the Word of God, that which is pleasant, that which is unpleasant, that he needs the truth of God's Word, and he must live by the words that proceed from God. And so he understands it, so he desires this. So this is why you'll find often you desire to pray and read God's Word, and then at the same time, it's as if you're repulsed by it. You're magnetically drawn against it. See, this simply tells you you have these two natures fighting and warring, and you have the ability to decide which one gets his way. We must remember that, and we must take responsibility and not blame it on just the devil or other people. So the old nature would rather avoid the Word of God because it speaks death to him. It speaks that he must go, and he cannot have his way, and he does not want this. He wants to be independent. He wants to do his own thing. That's why he's self-seeking. So we have to understand this, that this is what we're dealing with. Therefore, professing Christians that are always looking for a positive word, a feel-good message, are very open to being deceived with the watered-down false message. They can be misled by experiences and feelings and moods rather than sound truth. See, we're not told to be led by moods and experiences and feelings. These are simply human qualities that are part of our humanity. They're neither spiritual nor unspiritual. They're just a part of who we are. But many people, their Christianity, their professing Christianity, is nothing but a feel-good. They call that edification. No, it's edification of the old man and a selfish nature, which is a deception, which will lead them into spiritual ruin. And so the thing that we're to be led by is the truth of God's Word, which guides us into righteous or holy living and gives us understanding of what God requires of us. The will of God simply must be done. As Jesus said, nevertheless, your will be done. And the person who walks this Christian walk eventually learns that it has nothing to do with feelings and moods or what you like or dislike, that it must be done. This is why discipline comes in. We study God's Word. We pray. And if we do it only when we feel good, well, many people will have a lot of trouble there because a lot of times we don't feel like it. We'd rather do something else. But the spiritual person will subdue his own nature and mind, and he will say, it does not matter what you want. This is what God wishes, and I will obey him, for he is my master and not the lower nature. So again, the edification that God wants to give us is to cause us to grow in grace, to grow in truth, to grow in the understanding of spiritual things, that we can mature spiritually, that we can understand the will of the Lord, that we can grow in grace and holiness. This is what he is after. This is the fruit bearing that he is after, that we can know and do the will of God with his help. This is what the Word of God teaches us. But again, it's not pleasant always. It's not pleasant. It's a discipline. And anything we do, anything in the world we do, whether it's jobs or college or anything we take upon ourselves, there's always times and places we'd rather not do it. But we make ourselves get up and do it if we have a vision and a goal, and we want the rewards of that. And so it is no different in the spiritual realm. Things do not just happen with God. People do not have spirituality dropped on their head from heaven. Spirituality is never imparted to people. Isn't that astounding? What's imparted to people is the grace and the portion of God's being and person to us. That's what it means to grow in grace. We can have Bible knowledge. We can study. We can quote scripture. It does not add an ounce of spirituality to us. It's only as we yield and apply the truth of God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we grow spiritually. Then we move into the spiritual realm and not the natural or the lower realm. And again, this thing that it's always pleasant. When I meet these type of people, they are shallow people, and most of them are not Christians. They think they're Christians, but their life and their experiences with God's word proves otherwise. They cannot be reproved. They cannot be corrected. They cannot take the hard word of God when it's necessary. They despise the chastening of the Lord. They despise the discipline and the training that the Holy Spirit brings upon us. The sanctifying work leads us often to the cross, to self-denial. And they cannot do this. They always skip this. And they're always waiting till the good word comes, the positive word, the good prophecy. And again, these are people who will be tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching, and ultimately they will be led astray into destruction because they will not be able to stay on the narrow and difficult way that the Christian does have to walk. And therefore we need great grace to stay in this place with Jesus and continue with him to the end. But this point of it not being pleasant, the Word of God at times, much of it is meant to reprove, correct, instruct, admonish. People look at these as negative qualities. They're negative to the old man. They're negative to the natural man. But like medicine and things that we get that are not pleasant, we know that they're good for us. They have a purpose. They produce something. The knife is meant to cut the cancer out, and yet it is not a pleasant process to do that. But nevertheless, it is needed. And this is what the Word of God does. It comes as a sword at times. It comes as a reprover and a corrector, as you would train your children. And the disciplines and the punishments and chastisements you have to give them is ultimately for their good, that they will grow up and be decent and respectful and be able to live and function in the world. And again, you do not often spare for their crimes and their misunderstandings, and many times God deals with us the same way. But if we look at this thing, that it's not always easy and pleasant to study and listen to God's word being expounded on, especially through sermons that reprove and correct us and doesn't make us feel good many times, go to the book of Hebrews. It's interesting, this book, the book of Hebrews, you can read the book in 1 hour if you're quick. I've done it. Or you can spend 2 and 3 hours studying it or longer, and you'll get something out of it. But it takes time. At the minimum, that you can even read the book of Hebrews will be about 1 hour. And that's not saying you study in it. That's saying you're just reading it. So you figure if it takes you 3 or 4 hours to go through the book of Hebrews, then we have to endure that. And people say, well, why do I have to endure it? Because when it was written to warn and correct and chasten Christians who were on the verge of backsliding, Jewish Christians who were being tempted to go back to Judaism because they felt they would suffer less at the time. And there was warnings that went along with it. But notice at the end of the chapter, the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 22, right at the end, he says, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And it's astounding. We say, is that briefly? Well, then that should show us our understanding of what God requires of us, that people have hours of time for pleasures, for television, for doing everything they have, and yet they cannot discipline themselves in the Word of God and prayer. And even 1 hour, even Jesus asked the disciples in the garden, could you not stay with me 1 hour? Again, implying that was not a long time that he expected of them, that that should have been a normal thing. But notice what he says, please bear with this. It means endure it, persevere. Why? Because much of what it was said in Hebrews to these suffering Christians was not pleasant. He just didn't tell them how wonderful they were, and God loved them unconditionally, and no matter what happened, he was going to see them through to heaven, and grace was going to cover everything. If you read the book of Hebrews, he actually said just the opposite. He warned them not to let the grace of God be given to them in vain, and the warnings, if they turned away, that they would have an evil heart in turning from the living God, and the punishment on them would be far greater than those under the law who resisted and rejected Moses' word. He said, how much more if they trample the blood of Christ and despise the Spirit of grace? The strong warnings of God's wrath that would come on those who would turn away from God and go back to their self-life and the life that they felt was easier. And so this was a strong word, and it was not pleasant when you are being tested and tempted and things aren't going well. Often people say, well, I just need an uplifting word. You need what God tells you you need. And he's not interested in your feelings and moods. He's interested in the truth. And sometimes a pleasant word and an uplifting word has its proper place. We know that. But at times we need to have the strictness of God's word to tell us the truth. God will not play games with us. He will not pamper us. He tells us we're at warfare, and this spiritual walk that we call Christianity is a serious matter. And your eternal destiny will depend on whether you stay with Jesus or whether you turn your back on him, whether you will believe a lie or you will follow the truth to the end. And Hebrews warns them not to give up, to go on. That Paul said, if he's the writer, he was persuaded of better things. Why was he persuaded of better things? Because he knew they couldn't fall away? No. Because they had already endured so much and had not fallen away. And then he proceeds to correct and reprove them for some of their errors. He told them, you've gone back to the milk of the word. You need to grow up. You ought to be teachers by now. And here you are, still dull of hearing. See, even in their afflictions and sufferings, he did not spare them. God does not. The old nature must be subdued. It must not be pampered. God does not indulge the natural man and the lower nature. He considers them his enemy. He will not pamper them. He wants them subdued. This is called taking up the cross daily and following him. This is called counting the cost. And see, when Jesus presented this gospel, many left and departed from him. They wanted to hear the positive word. They wanted to hear God was going to deliver them from the Romans, and they were going to live a wonderful life and reign with Jesus. But they didn't want to hear that it was going to cost some of them martyrdom, that many were going to be tried and their families were going to forsake them and make enemies of their own family because of their dedication and their loyalty to Jesus Christ. And the Christian message has not changed. So as I will teach, and hopefully I can teach with inspiration, and I can teach and exhortate you and admonish you, you almost and always have something to do too. You can receive it or you cannot receive it. It can be given in vain. But if you pray and your attitude's right, then you can be edified spiritually. I'm not saying that you can be made to feel good all the time. Obviously, anyone who sat under me will not tell you that every time they sat under me, they feel good. Hopefully, they will come to the place they will say, this is sound teaching, and I need it, and I must apply it at times, and it may not always, the reproof and correction may not apply to me at this moment, but it surely will somewhere along the line. And see, that's what the Word of God is for, to correct us, to instruct us, to warn us of things that we already know, because we forget things easily. And this is why Peter wrote his epistle, one of his. He said, I know you know these things, but he lets you forget these things. He says, unless you forget what you've been taught and what you know, I'm going to remind you of these often. And he did. And so this is what the Word of God is for, is to admonish, to correct, to warn us, to take us back to things that we forgot, to show us what this spiritual warfare is all about. So you need to pray, as the writer of Hebrews said, bear with this exhortation. So my word to you is bear with this sermon, bear with this teaching as we go through the book and the Gospel of Luke. And don't keep looking at how is it going to make me feel. Lay your feelings aside. They're not worth anything when it comes to truth. Your feelings and moods will change. The Word of God will not change. How you feel about God basically does not change God. And ultimately, it can change you to harm if you live on feelings and moods and rather than a disciplined life of obedience. We serve the Lord and obey Him because it's our duty to do it, whether we feel like it or not. This is called taking up the cross daily and dying to what we want and we desire. And it's a duty to God that we must learn or we will not make it nor finish this race that is set before us. But notice he said, I have written to you in few words and brief words. And this was to us a long book. So, again, do you think the gospel writers are going to change the gospel and make it easier for us? Well, many people think they have, and that's why they have so many false and manipulated translations and paraphrases. They take the hard word of God and they try to make it smooth for people. And in doing so, they become heretics. They become false teachers. They do not do justice to God nor His Word, and dare anyone tamper with God's Word and water it down, because the great judgment that will come on them, because He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one dot, not one comma will pass away from my words. So we need to receive the Word of God when it's pleasant and when it's not pleasant, when it makes us feel good and when it makes us feel bad. It does not matter. We must receive and endure the word of exhortation. This means to admonish, to edify. We're going to see it takes many forms, but it is to appeal. The word of God appeals to our conscience and our innermost being, and we have the choice to yield to it or to refuse to listen. And in either case, we will reap the consequences, whether good or evil. So again, I pray you can bear with the Word of God, and you can bear with this teaching, and that which applies, use it. That which does not now, remember it, and later you may have use for it. So as I teach, I'm going to use my liberty. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 4 through 7. Now there are a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but it's the same Lord. There are varieties of effects or workings, but it's the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what is he saying? That all the ministries are for the body of Christ. That's the common good. It is to build them up spiritually. It is to instruct them in the ways of God, what he requires of them, and how he will help them do his will. But notice their variety of gifts. Not only are there different gifts, and there is the gift of teachings and exhortation, but there are varieties within these gifts. There's manner or style, and each person is gifted slightly different, and his delivery is different. So you, in a sense, have no right to criticize my style or manner. That's simply me. You have a right to examine the word that is spoken and discern and judge the word of God for yourself. But the manner and the style is unique to me, and we are different. And God uses each one of us. He did not call us to be parrots or tape recorders, or there would be no need for teachers or exhortation. He allows us individually, according to his gifting, according to the grace that he gives and the measure. And some are gifted highly in teaching, and some are at a lesser level, but nevertheless they're gifted. And the variety and the style and the manner, this is up to God and the individual. And that is not within your judgment nor anyone else's. This is where the scripture comes in, judge nothing before the time. Don't matter if you don't like my voice. Doesn't matter if I don't teach it the way you think I should teach it. It is really none of your business. Your business is to receive that which is of God in his word. That's what you will be held accountable for. And the only thing you can get by criticizing the method of the messenger, remember they criticized Paul because he was an eloquent speaker, but he was obviously eloquent in his knowledge of God's word and far excelled the people of his time in his understanding of God. But many people found him not pleasant to listen to. He didn't speak the way that they thought he should. But who was the loser? It was not Paul. It was them. See, we must remember, in general, God said he has chosen the foolish and base things of this world to confound people. He's not interested in great speakers, per se. He's not interested in great personalities. Actually, we don't find no emphasis on this. Because then they could take credit and glory and say, oh, wasn't I such a good teacher? Look how people just love to hear me talk. No, the vessel is nothing but that, a vessel. Paul said it's a treasure that we have. It's not the vessel. So you have to receive my teachings, if you're wise, and say, okay, so it comes to a rough package. You may not like the package. It really does not matter. I have nothing to do with that. You have nothing to do with that. That's simply personal taste. And let me tell you, personal tastes and likes and dislikes must go to the cross if you're going to be a spiritual person. If you can only listen to people that you like and people that please you, you're already a fool according to Scripture. You have already limited God to what he's going to do with you. You have set yourself up as a judge when you should be listening and say, hey, God chooses whom he pleases, and let me just try to pick out when God is speaking and when his word is speaking and get past the vessel. For that is none of my business. And I apply that same principle to myself. I've listened to people that are hard to listen to, but they are gifted and they have insight. And I've listened to eloquent speakers who their voice is like music, and you think, oh, they're such a good speaker, and you walk away saying, I don't remember anything he said. There was no inspiration. See, there is a difference. And only the spiritual person learns to discern that difference. If you can only listen to a person because of how he sounds or what he looks and his personality, I can guarantee you, you will never progress in the spiritual walk, because you'll never be spiritual, because you have not passed the basic foundations of Christianity. You haven't understood the simplest lessons, and therefore you could never proceed into the deep things of God. And so let me warn you, as I warn myself, the vessel counts very little. It's the message and the treasure that we have that will count for much. So again, I may be called and I may be equipped according to the ability God gives me, and I may be limited according to my own personality and various other things. And that's God's business, whether to give more grace or to limit the capacity of the person's ministry. It is not our place to tell and dictate to a person their particular calling, for they alone will answer to God for how they are called and gifted. And no one else will answer for that, as each person will answer for what they do with the word of God that has been given to them. But 1 Corinthians again, chapter 14, this is my desire. Verse 1, it says, pursue love, summing up the fruit and the attitude that God is out to produce in us toward him and mankind. But he said, yet desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. The spiritual equipping is what he's talking about, the inspiration to perform these tasks that the Lord calls us to. But he says, especially, you're to desire what? That you may prophesy. And see, this is what I would desire, that is, I teach and exhort and admonish and warn. I hope that it becomes prophecy. What is prophecy here? Prophecy is not just thus saith the Lord and someone rattles off something. Prophecy basically is to speak the will and the word of God under inspiration. So a person who preaches and teaches and exhorts with the help of the Holy Spirit, he is prophesying. And this is why it was considered the greater gift, because it ministers to the spiritual man and to his spiritual depth more so than any other gift can. Some of the other gifts are temporal gifts that have no eternal value. Even healings and miracles and signs and various things, they guarantee no one that they will make it to heaven. The children of Israel saw all kinds of signs and wonders, and they did not make it into the promised land. But the word of God, the scripture says, is alive and powerful and sharper, and it's eternal life, his words. And his word will not pass away. And so what we speak under inspiration and what we receive has eternal value. It will cause us to grow spiritually and to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And therefore, it was considered by Paul the greater of all the gifts in general. And the fivefold ministry, whether it's apostolic or prophetic, evangelists, pastors, teachers, teaching elders along included in here and pastors, they all, if they are fulfilling their call and their duty, they will prophesy if they're being led of God. They will speak the word of God, and at the moment the Holy Spirit will use it to convince, to convict, to edify. Otherwise, the word of God is dead and produces nothing. People can study the scripture all they want, and if they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit, if their ear is not opened, they get nothing but information that cannot produce life. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 6. He said, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues," he was not putting down speaking in tongues. It was overemphasized in the Corinthian gatherings, and he explained its proper use and its proper place and implied in most cases it was the Spirit praising and speaking mysteries to God in prayer. And unless it was interpreted, it had no value to anybody else or the common good. And so this is what he's saying here. "But if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless," he said, "it can have no profit for you, no spiritual value for you. It cannot edify you. It cannot instruct you. It cannot enlighten you. It cannot impart truth to you. Unless what? Unless you understand and perceive what's being said." He says, "Unless I come to you speaking by way of revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by teaching." So again, this is what I desire, that if I teach you, if I admonish you, if I warn you, then hopefully if God uses me for inspiration, then he will do something with you if you're open, and you will get revelation. And you will get spiritual knowledge, and you will get prophecy. You will say, "This is God speaking to me," and you will get proper teaching that you can apply to your spiritual walk. And so this was what he was saying. And then there is a response to this from you. Look at Luke chapter 24. If your heart is right, and you're listening, and you're praying, then this is what the spirit of inspiration will do for you. 24, verse 45. "And he opened their minds to understand the scripture." Jesus did this with some of the apostles after his resurrection. All of the years he spent teaching them, but after the resurrection, after he breathed on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, it says, "And he opened their minds to understand the scripture." See, more fully than they could comprehend. Just the words only were not always meaning anything to them. And Ephesians, Paul puts it so well, Ephesians chapter 1, his prayer to those who are listening to him. Look at 16. He said, "He did not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Isn't it interesting that this is what Paul prayed, that his words and epistles, the effect that it would have upon them. And if you, as I seek to be inspired to teach you, then if you seek for spiritual understanding and enlightenment and your heart is right, then God has promised to give that to you. Let's stop here. Oh, Father, we thank you as we proceed in your word that we trust that you will give us inspiration and you will give us revelation and you will give us enlightenment. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.